So we're continuing our series in Hebrews, and tonight we've come to these really famous words about the Word of God being living and active. You've probably heard this many times, but water is an amazing substance. It's got a whole unique combination of physical and chemical properties. And you often hear it said that without water, life couldn't exist. So here are just a few of the special things about water. Water's great at dissolving loads of different things. Think of salt and then sugar. Quite different. It masks and buffers the effects of toxic acids so that it itself doesn't become toxic. It stores heat really well, and it needs loads and loads of heat, much more than you'd expect, to warm it up. And that stops there being big swings in temperature. Only water in nature exists as a gas and a solid and a liquid at the ambient temperatures that we get on Earth. And it allows a terrific variety of different ecosystems in nature. Water molecules love to stick to each other. And simply because of that, plants can be tall. Other than that, they couldn't be. And lastly, solid ice floats, without which the Earth would be one giant ice ball. And all of these baffling properties, they kind of combine to allow life as we know it to exist. They enable the vast, complicated chemistry of life, and they protect all the delicate cells in plants and animals, and they produce, allows there to be a limitless variety of life. That's all true about water, but you know, there's another side to water. Under many circumstances, water is fatal. Air breathers can drown in it. Fish can drown if there's not enough oxygen. You can be swept away in floods and riptides. You can get hypothermia because we are warmer than most water. Water can also then be very dangerous as well as key to life. You see, water really is a matter of life and death. And in a very similar way, so is God's word also a matter of life and death. It also is a bringer of life, and it's also a taker of life. And tonight we're going to look at how that works. There's three, I won't call them topics, but there's kind of three bits that we'll have a look at. These things related to taking of life, to giving of life, and then we're going to go on a fairly long diversion, but we will eventually come back to our passage. So these verses, we've all read them loads of times, and we often kind of quote them like to endorse and support the strong and positive characteristics of Scripture. We never use them in a negative sense, do we? But in order to understand the full meaning of these words, first of all, we're going to look at these verses in their context in Hebrews. These verses, they're set in a passage which is an absolute clear warning against unbelief and disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then in verse 18, to whom was it that God swore that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And then look at verse 11 in chapter 4. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. That is the context in which the writer of Hebrews makes these comments about the living and active word. And these, there are actually quite hard and challenging verses, aren't they? We often scratch our heads about what that means and how it applies to us. Let me nail my colours to the mast. I am perfectly convinced that once you are truly saved, you will never lose that salvation. That we are eternally secure in the everlasting arms. That he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. That we can know with full assurance that God's perfect love casts out fear of losing your salvation. That nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But having said that, all of that still requires that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, making every effort, striving to make sure that we enter that rest. So the warning holds for believers and unbelievers. And this, if you like, is the context for these great verses. And in the sense that that's where they originate, I suppose you have to think that that's their primary application. The Word of God is piercing and sharp. It exposes all fakery and hypocrisy. The Word of God in its fullness is the measure and the touchstone of truth and faith. It weighs every motive and thought, every millisecond of every day in every heart. Verse 13 even says that in God's penetrating gaze, he judges all things by his word. And it reveals everything to the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. And that is, if you like, the living and active word as it's unpacked for us here. And that two-edged sword that you see in verse 12, it is also similarly pictured in the mouth of Jesus in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose white rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The sword of the Word of God, pictured again in Revelations, the means by which God judges. So, in the first instance, to be true to our passage, we must recognize that the written word of God is for judgment, and that by it he will judge every heart, and that unbelievers will be silenced before he whose very name is the Word of God. But that's the difficult bit done. In addition, this passage also firmly addresses those who are in the community of believers, but who are in truth unbelievers, who have not yet fully surrendered to the cross. And these verses are aimed at them, warning them to realize what the Word of God says and demands, and to be converted or to face judgment. And it exhorts us, the community of believers, to help them to believe. 3:12, see to it, brothers, that none of you have an unbelieving heart. We all have a responsibility to all of the church. And that, if you like, is the fullness of the of this word in context. But again now, the other side of the equation, the life-giving aspect of the Word of God. Because this passage is written not for unbelievers in the world and not for unbelievers in the church, but it's also absolutely addressed to believers. And we're going to spend some time thinking about what that means and how that works. It'd be great if you could capture some of the ways in which the word of the Lord is living and active in the hearts of believers. Perhaps a simple thing to do is to quote 1 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How would you capture for yourself the importance of the Word of God in your life as a Christian? It's like the air we breathe. It's like a lifeboat. It's like a lighthouse. It's like a shelter in a storm. It's like a lamp. It's like a mirror. It's like a map. It's like a compass. It's like food and drink to us. That's what believers have discovered about the Word of God. It simply contains the whole counsel of God to humanity. Nothing else is needed for salvation than what we find in the Word of God. And the Word of God speaks to us in so many different ways. We may need sometimes to hear history to remind us that our faith is a matter of fact and not fantasy or speculation. We may need to confirm that the Lord Jesus has indeed fulfilled all righteousness and the prophecies of Scripture. We may need correction. We may need the truth and the power and the honesty of Psalms. Sometimes we need to see how God unfolded His will in the lives of believers and how He often turned disaster to triumph. And then how He has faithfully, century by century, for thousands of years, He's tended His flock, Jew and Gentile alike. All of these incredibly powerful and important foundations we get out of the Word of God. It's living and active because it brings into our minds the mind and the life of God. And it brings it right into our darkness. It's not that we need to go looking for it. He's given us a whole counsel of His will for humanity and salvation. Now, all that's good. It's true. I don't see anybody shaking their heads. But here's a question. How is it that when we read the Word, all that's true, we sense its power and we can be swept off our feet by it, and yet, for the vast majority of the world, it's utterly dead? How can the living and active Word of God be so dead for so much of the world? For them, it's meaningless. It's an object of ridicule or hatred or of monumental wrong-headed misunderstanding. What is it that makes it alive for me and dead for a Hindu? Or a militant atheist like George Bernard Shaw, who revels in studying it in detail? It's not that they don't know it. They study it to demolish it and to tear it down. Or just a secular person living their life wrapped up in this world's cares and pleasures and interests. It means nothing to them. Or the media, who are the custodians of PC and the promotion of ungodly living in contradiction to Scripture. Plainly, something has happened to us which has not happened to them. And that something is the Holy Spirit. For reasons of His own grace and sovereignty, God has given us His Spirit to open the living and active Word to us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So the difference between life and death in the Word of God is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and minds to allow us to perceive the truth and the beauty and the power of God's revelation to us. If you like, that, I think, is the correct doctrine of the living, active Word of God, the whole counsel of God, in all its different purposes, in judgment, in bringing life and death. Now, it's at this point that we're going to take a wee diversion away from the main text. I am a little nervous about this, but I have to tell you what the Lord told me. My hope is to give you an example of how Scripture sometimes just comes alive before your very eyes. I want to share with you a personal moment to illustrate how this works, at least in my life. And it was very timely for these verses about the Word of God being living and active. The other day, I was reading our other passage in Philippians 4. Very familiar words again to everybody. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I imagine I'm just like all the rest of you, that passage is something that you've returned to over and over again over your life as a believer. For me, 35 years, I've been reading that and coming back to those verses in a whole range of different situations over the decades. You know the applications that it had in your life. In times of anxiety and adversity, do not be anxious about anything. That the way of gentleness is best. That doesn't come naturally to me. When I need to be reminded that joy is meant to be our experience, joy filling the life of a believer. Seeing also that I have permission to come to God with my petitions and requests, that He wants to share all those crazy things that make up my life, but also the lives of those that He brings across my path. I'm allowed to pray about those things. How many times has that passage brought me back to that central point? It's helped me to achieve victory in prayer, despite my daily experience of failure and lack of faith and unanswered prayer. Still, that passage has enabled me to understand victory in prayer. And then realizing that amidst all of that turmoil and life, that speaking to God is like a quiet garden of peace if you put your trust in Him, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Have you all had those things? Time and time again in different situations, different ways, you've come back to that piece of Scripture. But then when I read it the other day, out of the complete blue, four words jumped out. These words were this: the Lord is near. I'd never focused in all those 35 years of reading. I'd never seen that or thought it. It never passed through my mind as something to grasp. The Lord is near. It's like I almost ran around the room. I was wide-eyed with wonder all over again. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. It was like a bright light's been switched on and I've been in a dark room and you sit there blinking as you try to get used to the light. And that was true. And then there was a kind of a stillness as beacons lit up in my mind all across all the great vistas of Scripture. As the Lord, He brought verse after verse to my mind. And then the implications of these words, the Lord is near, just opened up in my heart. And then, of course, there was disbelief and confusion. How can the Creator of the universe be so near to us? A being so infinite in power and glory that even to see Him is death. And I realized afresh the staggering truth of who Jesus is. His massive journey of love. And the miracle that He now lives in me, the Lord is near. My eyes were popping. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that I am somehow connected to the blazing fire of God's holiness, and yet I've lived. Can you believe it? And then, surely then, I thought, I must be more aware. Why am I so unaware of His nearness most of the time? If He is so tremendous in His being, why don't I know it more? And then there's a reality check. How can it be true? Do I really think that this is true for me? And I realized then I needed to, if all those verses and the beacons that had come on, I needed to go over them and reflect on them. It was like, it's like I needed a situation report, a military sit rep, as you hear on the telly. I was recently on holiday in New England. And one of the things I remember is trees. Hundreds, millions of trees. You drive down the highways past millions upon millions of trees and you don't see anything else for hours. There's no views, no respite, nothing else, just endless corridors of trees, and they hadn't even turned red. And sometimes as you're going down there, you can't even see the trees because it's misty and rainy because you're on the coast. Sometimes life feels like a New England highway, doesn't it? You're desperate for a view, desperate for a view of God, but there isn't one. New England's great, by the way. Don't let me put you off. And then so often in those situations, we go and make it worse, don't we? Through our own sin and failure, even the trees vanish in a storm of guilt or adversity. Is that your sit rep tonight? Is that how you feel inside? Like a New England highway in a storm, raining. No, not really feeling that this is worth the effort. We're going to try and tackle that confusion. I'm going to take you through those beacons which sprang out of Philippians 4, and the Lord is near. I can't think of any other way of doing it than reading the verses to you, and I apologize for that. But perhaps it will unleash in you the Word of God as we revisit our own wobbly sit rep and try to recalibrate to this truth. The Lord is near. So right back to the beginning, the Word begins by showing how God and man in the very beginning were very near. He brought the beast to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Imagine Adam chatting for hours with God, sat there, hundreds, thousands of animals, all getting named, as near as you could get. How close they must have been as they spent hours doing that. And then how he came near again, or tried to, when he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees again of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Disaster had struck and we had sinned. And we hid from his presence. He imposed death on us and all creation. And we were cast from his presence into the land of Nod, where we remain as wanderers to this day. And then later, thousands of years later, he came close to Abraham, his friend, and to faithful Moses, and to David, a man after his own heart. And for 2,000 years, if you like, there's a verse in Psalm 145 that described that state of affairs that man was in with God. This will be a surprise to you. This was the state of affairs in all those times. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. So despite being in the land of Lord, the Lord had found a way to be near to those who call on him. Who call on him in truth. In Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Despite sin and failure and unbelief, the Lord was near to all his people who cried out to him. Now that was for his chosen people. What about the rest of humanity in all that time? Did he abandon them to darkness in prison? Well, this is what Paul said to the people in Athens. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even for the unbelievers outside of God's chosen people, he is not far from any one of us. What a miraculous situation. Despite sin and obedience, and no matter how we felt and people felt over all those thousands of years, he is close to us all, across the whole of humanity, and very close to his chosen people. But then you ask, but what was the use of all that closeness? Because he wasn't really close enough, was he? Not for us as sinners. No one could cross that gulf, the gap between us and him. No one could reach out to him and touch him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In all eternity, there was never such a journey as that. Across the gulf, despite all the closeness, the gulf that existed between us and God. The one who had dwelt in unapproachable light with the Father was the very one who came. And his nearness to us was and still is beyond imagination. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And as if that were not enough, He who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What that means is that gap we no longer have to try to bridge. We no longer have to think about ascending to heaven to reach God by our own holiness. Romans 10. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your own heart, who will ascend into heaven? He's come down to us, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word is near you. You don't have to ascend to heaven anymore. He has come to us, although he was already very near, because we could never have reached him. And that immense journey from unapproachable light and glory ended at Calvary. But now in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Lord is near. But what a cost for that to be true. And he who was with the Father in glory became separated from him, far away from the Father, so that we might be brought near forever. God with us, Emmanuel. But Emmanuel returned to the Father, didn't he? Were we back in darkness again? Because the incarnate Christ had left? Well, no. John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Get this. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit brings Christ to us, not to dwell with us now physically, but actually knitted into our very souls as he lives in us. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The Lord is near. And then finally, there is surely a day coming. Revelations 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There were more verses, but they were the beacons that arose. What on earth does that mean for me? What does it mean for you? That is what it means for the Lord to be near. So let's have another go at that wobbly sit rep. How do you feel now? Now, it's true, we all know the Lord comes close in many ways other than that little one that I tried to explain to you, didn't get it right. Sometimes he comes in prayer, in meditation. Sometimes he comes in an act of kindness from someone, or a gentle word spoken when you're feeling a bit bruised. Or an answered prayer. He comes in many ways. He's near to us in many ways. But for me, most often and most reliably and most deeply, he comes through the living and active Word of God, which I believe he has ordained for that purpose, either by reading or by preaching or by the singing of his word. And we are diminished and shackled if we neglect God's word. No matter what we feel like or we're tempted to believe or disbelieve, the word says this: the Lord is near. And the way for that to be true in your life is for you to immerse yourself, feed yourself on the living and active Word of God. His Word is near. His Spirit fills us and dwells in us. And Christ himself dwells invisibly in our very souls. And the best is yet to come, as they say. So now I hope we understand. For now, this truth will suffice. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. So whatever you do this week, don't waste it by not reading the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can hardly believe it. But you who lived in unapproachable light now lives in us. And you are our everlasting hope. Nothing can separate us from you. Help us, Lord, to be diligent and faithful. And bless us by your Holy Spirit that we may catch fire again for your word. In Christ's name, amen.